Okay. So, as we start this morning, I want to ask, have any of you heard of a thing called adventure traveling or adventure tourism? It's when you travel off the beaten path, right, and you do activities like skydiving or scuba diving or mountain biking or my personal favorite, rock climbing. Well, this kind of tourism has been on the rise, right? And so one particularly adventurous entrepreneur decided that he would create a business to take adventure tourists to see and experience the seven wonders of the ancient world, or at least what remains of them. Now, I know a lot of people think that the Great Wall of China is one of the seven wonders, but I have to gently disappoint you and remind you that it is unfortunately not. The seven wonders were compiled by the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and so they never made it as far as China. They got to India and turned back. But you might be interested to know that one of the seven wonders is actually mentioned in the Bible, and it's not the pyramids. In fact, the pyramids are not mentioned in the Bible. Does anyone want to guess? Oh, Ethan. Ooh, it's not that one either. But that one, that's a really good guess, actually. Oh, yeah? No, I think it's the same. I think that's sort of the same one, but not quite. Okay, so I will give you the answer. It is in fact the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus. Okay, so the Temple of Artemis at Ephesus was in fact one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And if you read not in Ephesians but in Acts chapter 19. You will find that the Apostle Paul manages to cause a riot amongst the citizens of Ephesus because what he was preaching to them went against the idol makers for the goddess Artemis at this temple. But back to this entrepreneur, this businessman. He does his market research and he decides that taking tourists to see these ancient sites is a viable business opportunity. But there is just one problem. He needs startup capital, right? He needs money. And unfortunately, for a project of this magnitude, he needs funding of $1 billion in order to get it off the ground. Well, at this point, most people would have said, okay, I guess my dream is over. But surprisingly, this businessman manages to find an investor who is willing to invest in this crazy idea. And soon enough, he has signed his contract and has his $1 billion to make this business happen. He starts working and he finds chartered planes that can take people to these remote locations. He finds guides who promise that tourists will get to work alongside professional archaeologists at these dig sites. He starts advertising on Facebook and Spotify. He finds influencers and YouTubers who can do vlogs to ignite interest in these adventures. He invested every last dollar into his dream business, and just as he is about to start booking tourists and taking them out, COVID hits. And overnight, his $1 billion investment is flushed down the toilet. He agonizes for days, trying to think of a way to break this news to his investor. He goes to banks, but how are you going to raise $1 billion? Even if he mortgages his home, it's only a couple of $100,000. And so he puts together a plan. He writes it down on a contract. He will transfer every dollar he earns for the rest of his life back to the investor. It's never going to be enough. But what else can he do? And he doesn't get... So he goes to the office of this investor. He knocks on the door. He's standing there. He's sweating. "Come in!" A voice cries out. And so nervously, he fumbles his way into the office. And standing in front of the desk, he starts laying out his plan for how he's going to repay this loan. But he doesn't get very far when the investor holds up his hand to interrupt him. "Wait, what are you on about? Repayment?" He laughs. "Don't be silly. This wasn't your fault. Just forget about the loan." And with that, he rips up the contract and throws it in the bin. Now that is how Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, retells this parable of the unforgiving servant that Caleb just read out to you this morning. Now he stops here because his focus is on the extravagant grace of God. But if we were to continue the parable, it might go something like this. So the businessman leaves the office in shock. He feels like a stone had just been lifted off his back. He still can't quite believe what had just happened. He goes home and he tells his family the good news and they're overjoyed. They spend the night celebrating and enjoying their newfound freedom, financial freedom. They even crack open a bottle of champagne because why not? And as the night settles in and the kids are put to bed, the businessman decides to check his computer before he turns in for the night. He's about to finish going through his emails when he notices that he had loaned $10,000 to a friend of his. And that was never repaid. And for some reason, he finds himself really upset by this. "What an irresponsible person," he thinks to himself. "In fact, I'm going to go find him right now and tell him to pay up." And so he does. It's late. It's dark out. But he doesn't care. He pulls up to his friend's house and he starts banging on the door. And a few moments later, a disheveled person appears at the door, looking like he'd just been pulled out of bed. Rubbing his eyes, he says, "What's going on?" And the businessman slams open the door and pushes the man inside, knocking him over. And standing over his friend, the businessman points a finger at him and says, "You owe me $10,000, buddy. Pay up." And the man, who's on the ground and also in shock, says, "Hey man, look, I know it's been a while, but I've hit a rough patch. I don't have the money right now, but you know I'll pay you back. Just give me some more time." But the businessman says, "No, you've had more than enough time. It's a nice car you got out there. I think it's worth about $10,000. Just give me the keys and we'll call it even." And so swiping the keys off the countertop, he walks out the door. So I want to ask you, when you hear this story, how does it make you feel? Right? Of the four P's of parables that I've been trying to remind you guys every week, punchy, paint a picture, provocative, and practical, was it provocative? How did you feel when you heard that the investor had written off a $1 billion loan? Right? How did you feel when the businessman who had just been released from this impossible to repay debt immediately went and hunted down his friend. Did you feel indignant? Did you feel contempt? Did you feel appalled? Or maybe disgusted? The reason I shared the parable with you in this way, modernized, and at the start kind of trying to sneak it in there without you realizing, is because sometimes the distance between a 2,000-year-old culture and us is just too much for us to really feel the impact of something that is designed to shock us into recognizing just how radical and out of this world God's way is compared to anything that we can ever think or imagine. The parable, as Jesus told it, talks about talents and denarii, or in the modern NIV translation, bags of gold and silver coins. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you emotionally, because we don't know how much those things are worth. But you do the conversion, and 10,000 talents is probably worth about $10 billion today. On the other hand, one denarius is one day's wages, and so 100 denarii is about $10,000-$20,000. That's it. The actual dollar amount is not what's important here. What's important is what the parable provokes us into recognizing, which is this message of just how extravagant and how outrageous is God's grace for us. And on the flip side, just how petty and stingy it is when we hold on to ungrace or unforgiveness in our hearts against our friends and especially against our brothers and sisters in Christ. $10,000 is not a small amount. You know, we read 100 denarii or a hundred silver coins, and we're like, okay, it's just a handful of coins. You know, a couple of pennies. No. It's 3 months' wages. Right? If you do the maths on your salary, it's probably more than $10,000. It's enough that if you lost it, it would probably hurt. And see, here's the thing. When someone sins against you, when someone wrongs you, or they don't listen to you, or they slander you, or say something to you that they should never have said to you, it hurts. You should be sad. You should be upset. It's not just a handful of coins that you can throw away. It's real. The value is there. It's genuine pain. And the parable acknowledges this. 3 months' wages. When people hurt us, it's not insignificant. You can't just ignore it. And yet, the parable says, how much more has God forgiven you? If this is how much hurt and pain you feel when someone wrongs you, how much more does God's heart break when we sin against Him? And if you find it this hard to forgive someone who has sinned against you, then how much greater is God's grace and God's love to so freely forgive all the things that we have done against Him. I want to challenge you with three thoughts this morning drawn out of this parable. Question one, do you recognize that you've been forgiven a debt you could never repay? When we read a parable like the one today, it's very easy to turn it into a story of morals, like a fable. Oh yeah, we should just be forgiving people who have wronged us. That's how to be a good human being. That will work for a while. But at some point in your life, you will come across a person who has wronged you a little too much, who has hurt you a little too deeply. And you will find it, you won't find it in yourself to be able to forgive this person, no matter how hard you try. We can do it a little bit. We can forgive to a certain point, but it's just not in our human nature to so freely and extravagantly forgive like God does. There was an American missionary called Sam Moffett, who was a missionary in China. And he was there when the communists were taking over. And in those days, people did terrible things. They seized his house. They burned down his missionary compound. They even killed some of his closest friends. And he and his family only barely managed to escape. But he got out, and all seemed well. He kept on doing his missionary work in other places. But over time, he noticed that unforgiveness was weighing down on his heart. And resentment towards these people, the resentment towards these people who had hurt him was growing. And he realized that there was some things that we human beings by our own strength are just unable to forgive. Sam Moffett said, I realize that if I have no forgiveness for these people who have hurt me, then I have no message at all. Because that's what the gospel is all about. Right? That God has freely and extravagantly forgiven you. And if you want to freely and extravagantly forgive others in the same way, then you need to know from the bottom of your heart, not an intellectual acknowledgement, but you need to truly and genuinely experience and feel and know in the bottom of your heart that God has forgiven you a debt that you could never repay. Do you feel that? Do you recognize that? Question two. Are you holding out forgiveness against anyone? You know, just like with the missionary, Sam Moffett, sometimes unforgiveness just stays hidden in our hearts and we don't realize that it's there. But just like a disease or a cancer, if we don't deal with it, it will grow. Right? It will metastasize. And it will start destroying your spiritual life from within. Again, if you are holding out forgiveness, then what is the gospel message that you proclaim? One way you can recognize unforgiveness is if you find yourself saying about someone, if only they would come to me first, then I'll forgive them, or then I will talk to them again, and so on. I don't know if anyone here has read a book called The Neverending Story by Michael Ende. It's a children's story, But there's a scene in the story that has stuck with me since I was a kid. The main character, Bastion, has been corrupted by power. And his friend, Atreyu, is trying to save him. But in doing so, Bastion feels like he's trying to betray him. And so Bastion says of his friend Atreyu, if only he would come to me on bended knee and beg for forgiveness, then I will accept him as a friend again. It's classic. But it got me thinking. That's not God at all. Right? God doesn't ask us to go to him and beg for forgiveness. No, God is like the investor, right? Who so freely and willingly and, dare I say, joyfully rips up the contract and says, it's okay. I've paid the price. So don't worry about it. So are you holding out forgiveness against anyone? It's not that what they did to you is insignificant. It's not that you can just ignore it and pretend it didn't happen. But compared to what God has done for you, maybe it is worth giving up. And finally, do you trust God to be the ultimate judge? The events that inspired this parable from Jesus are in the verses leading up to it. Just a few verses before where we started reading this morning, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. You know, for a parable that is full of numbers, it's really not about the numbers at all. When Peter asked Jesus, should I forgive my brother or sister 7 times, he was trying to be generous. He was trying to show off. Because the rabbis in those days said that 3 times, they taught that 3 times was enough. You had to forgive your brother or sister 3 times, was the teaching. And so Peter, ever the show-off, says to Jesus, and probably in front of the other disciples, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother here? Yeah. 7 times? Yeah. 7 times? And I can imagine Jesus smiling. Peter, you got it all wrong. 7 times? Try 70 times 7. Meaning, of course, not literally 77 times, but simply that forgiveness never ends. Right? If we can trust God to be the ultimate judge of right and wrong, to hand down what is right and what is just to each person, then we are freed to forgive as freely and extravagantly as what God has done for us, because we can leave the matter in God's hands. Right? That is the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Life. A life where, amongst other things, we are free to forgive as freely as God has forgiven us. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you will have a fresh revelation of just how extravagant is the grace and the forgiveness that God has lavished on you. And may that knowledge take root in your heart so that you may come to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, a love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen.